The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Thanks. Let's pray. I want very much, Jesus, for us, for me, not just to meet with one another, as wonderful and sweet as that is, but we want to meet with you. It is easy for me sometimes to live in my relationship with you as if you are a concept or an idea that I affirm rather than a person that I have life with. So what I'm asking this morning as we spend a few minutes in the 7th chapter of Mark is that you would, by the Spirit who inspired the words, that you would draw us relationally to yourself, that when we leave this morning, we will not have simply heard from one another and met with one another, but we would have heard from you and met with you. We want real relationship. We want real relationship with a real person. And for that to happen, it won't be my words, it will be your word and your spirit that will do something in our midst, and that's what I'm asking for. I'm depending on that to happen, expecting that you will show yourself to us. So that's what we're asking for. That is what we long for. Might you do that in grace and mercy. Amen. Well, the world of literature, you know, is populated with very compelling figures. I think about people like Jean Valjean and Les Mis. You read that story, you see that story. He's really a compelling figure. Or Aragorn and Frodo in Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Or Oliver Twist or Ebenezer Scrooge. In literature, you'll meet these very, very compelling figures. Sherlock Holmes, one of my favorite. They'll draw you, you'll be fascinated. Or if you're not reading books, you're watching movies, then there's Batman and Iron Man, and there's Gru and Elsa. There are all kinds of figures that we meet in literature and in movies that are compelling. They attract us. We listen to their stories. We want to be engaged with them. Here's the thing you need to understand that is very different from what we do on Sunday mornings. All of those figures in literature, those figures, your favorite movie characters, they're compelling fictional characters. But Jesus is not a fictional character. We are not, on Sunday mornings as we open up the Gospel of Mark, we are not spinning tales about an imagined individual. We read the Gospels to meet someone who really lived and really still lives and that we can get to know and that we can have relationship with. Why are we reading Mark? Well, because we want to meet him. We want a relationship with him. Because to know him is to have life. To not know Jesus is not to have life. So that's why we're spending time in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus stands out to us from the pages of Scripture, not so we can look back and go, whoa, there was really an amazing guy who lived long ago. But we open up the Gospel of Mark to read about this Jesus who we can today, right now, have relationship with, this same Jesus. And that's where we find life, in relationship with him. We are in Mark chapter 7. If you have been with us, and I know some of you as students, you haven't been with us, you can go back and listen to messages or read through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 7, and in the journey so far in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus traveling with crowds. There are those who are attracted to him and drawn towards him. He has some that he has called closer to him. They're his disciples. He's got opponents, those who are not sure what to do with him. Amazing things have been happening in the previous moments in Jesus' life that's pictured in Mark 4, 5, and 6. The sick are healed, the demonized are delivered. Jesus stills a storm on the ocean. Crowds are fed. And as Jesus continues to minister, there are some who aren't sure what to do with him. They're identified as Pharisees or scribes. There, they meet him, they hear him, they watch him, and they're puzzled by him. Now, you need to understand that when you think about the Pharisees and the scribes, they are not, don't think of them as guys in black hats and black outfits that the somber music plays when they first come onto the scene. The Pharisees and the scribes were the pietists of the day. They were the religious conservatives. They wanted to preserve Jewish life and tradition. And they were puzzled by Jesus because he wasn't doing things quite the way that they thought he should. And so there was some tension, some opposition between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus and his followers. And so as Jesus' ministry has grown, so has the opposition and the questions. And that's what we're picking up on in Mark chapter 7. Got a big chunk to look at. We're going to read through Mark chapter 7, 1 through 23. And as I read, I'm going to offer a little running commentary just to make sure that we understand what's going on in the text. That's the most important thing. I really encourage you to open your Bible and read along with me. These words are the important words. My words aren't. Pay attention to what's here in Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to make some comments as we go along. And then I'm going to ask questions. So what are we supposed to take away from Mark chapter 7, 1 through 23? So follow along with me. Mark chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some scribes who had come from Jerusalem, the Pharisees are religious leaders. The scribes are those who made copies of the scriptures, so they became very familiar with the scriptures. When the Pharisees gathered with some scribes who had come down from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So here the Pharisees and the scribes raise a question, and the disciples are not washing their hands. Now, don't think the way that we think in COVID, that you wash your hands a lot in order to not be infected by disease. What they're referring to is what would have been a way of explaining how to remain ceremonially clean, ceremonially pure. There was a way to wash your hands in a desire to make application from an Old Testament law about living separate. Then they would provide instructions about how then do you live separate. And there was a particular way to wash your hands, and there was a time to wash your hands when you came from the public spaces into your own place. The Pharisees and the scribes looked at the broad instructions in Scripture, and then they tried to provide specifics as to how that got lived out. So when it said that they were not washing their hands, and the Pharisees raised the question about the disciples having undefiled hands, don't think they're thinking the most wicked possible problem of not washing their hands. When it talks there about hands being defiled, the word actually means common. The idea in the Old Testament was something was holy when it was set apart for God. Something that wasn't set apart for God was considered common. Not always sinful, just not holy, not set apart. And so in a desire to live fully holy to God, looking at the Old Testament call where God says to his people, "You should be holy because I am holy," the Pharisees and the scribes then had a collection of oral teaching, explanations as to, so what would that look like? How would we practically live that out? And that's what's being talked about here. The disciples were not following the traditional teaching about how you lived uncommon, how you lived set apart and holy, and the Pharisees are raising the question. Jesus then refers to them in verse 6 as hypocrites. Now be careful how you think about that word. He is not calling them, "You most wicked, absolutely terrible, horrible people." The word the hypocrite, well, the root idea is a play actor, one who plays a part, one who plays a role. You might be sincere and genuine in playing the role, and nevertheless, the word here means someone who is playing a role. Jesus is identifying them as someone who is living on the outside, not quite consistent with what's going on the inside. That is, someone who is looking to keep up appearances, how it looks to others, and he gives the explanation of it by quoting Isaiah 29. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. Here's the idea. That's a quote from Isaiah 29, where Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel, where they have been under God's rule, living in the land, but not living very well. They've been going through the motions. They've been doing the worship services the way that God wanted them to do, but they were only doing it externally. Their heart wasn't in it. And so God goes, that kind of thing, I don't need that. That's neither good for you. It's vain. It's not what I want for you. And so Jesus is raising the question to the Pharisees, are you living that way? Are you adopting traditions and habits on the externals that aren't a reflection of what's really going on the insides? And then he gives a specific example when he talks about this idea of whatever you have could have been gained from me is korban in verse 11. Now that's an idea that you don't travel in that. You have never thought about, does anything I have, is it korban? Well, what is that? Well, in the Old Testament, you were invited to give to the Lord and give to the temple. And so there was a way that you could pledge your resources, your land to the temple. And in one sense, you're writing your will that at the end of my life, all of this goes to the temple. Well, what was happening as the rabbis taught about how that was to be lived out, if someone gave something to the temple, they could still personally benefit from it. Like if you had land, you could give it to the temple, sanctify it that way, make it an offering to the temple, and you would still live on the land, but when you died, it would then become something that belonged to the temple. You could do that with your resources. You could pledge your fields and your monies to the temple. You could still, as long as you lived, serve yourself, in a sense, meet your own needs with that, but then ultimately it goes to the temple. But apparently, what was going on in Jesus' day is that there were people who were seeing the needs of others, even moms and dads, their parents, and they would go, oh no, everything I have is korban. I've given it all to the temple. And there was a debate among the Pharisees, that is the religious leaders of the day, as to once you did that, could you ever rescind it? Some would say no. No, once you've given it to the temple, you can't rescind it. Others wrestled with that, and Jesus said, when you do that, you neglect the command of God where children are told to care for their parents, and because you've adopted this practice of korban, they're not allowed to care for their parents. He goes, you've neglected the word of God, the truth of God, the commandment of God, in order to hold on to your traditions. I think Jesus is suggesting there's something hypocritical about that, that you're affirming that you're doing what God wants you to do, but you've supplemented that and you've suppressed the truth of God by the tradition that you have. Well, that's his addressing the Pharisees, and then he turns his attention to the crowd in verse 14. He called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this saying. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Literally, make him uncommon, make him unholy. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within, and they are the things that defile a person. So Jesus is explaining, here's the crowd, they've overheard his exchange with the Pharisees, and Jesus is now explaining what he means about defilement by using an illustration of food. It is not the only thing, but he's using this illustration to talk about nothing that comes from the outside of your body can actually defile you. It's what's on the inside that results in you being unholy. That is what he was saying to the Pharisees. So he's explaining this as way of illustration. Here's the idea. Externals, Jesus is saying, externals don't defile, internals do. Externals don't defile, internals do. We've already seen that with Jesus as you've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus reaches out and touches a leper. That would have rendered him unclean. Except Jesus' holiness is more contagious than the unholiness of the leper. Jesus is touched by a woman with a flow of blood. And that would have rendered him unclean, except that his holiness, internally anchored, far surpasses the uncleanliness that she brought. He actually touches a dead girl. Jairus' daughter raises her from the dead. External defilement is not nearly as contagious as Jesus' holiness. And what he wants these people to understand, the Pharisees and the crowd that are listening, is that the things that matter most are the things on the inside, the things in the heart, not these externals. Now, the disciples, they come and ask a question, and when Jesus says, "Are you also without understanding?" it's not that they didn't hear and know what he said. But they've been living in this culture where the well-intentioned application that the religious leaders have offered them has set them on a route that they're wrestling with. Jesus gives this list of all the kinds of things that come out from the heart of a person. It's not an exhaustive list, but it is this idea that what comes out, the internals are seen in the behavior, and the thing that matters most is what's on the inside. A big chunk of scripture. It's what I was asked to walk through, 1 through 23. So what ties all this section together? It's quite clear. What's going on is what's going on in your heart is of greater importance than what happens on the outside. To do the seemingly right thing with the wrong motives, the wrong heart, is the core of what results in someone being defiled, someone not living holy, someone living a common life. That is at the core of what it means to be hypocritical, to not have the external behavior correspond to what's really going on in the heart. It's a heart problem. Now, as we're walking our way through the Gospel of Mark, I have to ask the question, why in the Gospel of Mark, in the flow of the narrative, do we have these 23 verses here? Well, the first obvious question is because it's how it happened. Mark is recounting for us how Jesus' ministry is going on, so that's part of the reason why it's there. But the other thing to understand, I think, is when we remember that Mark's gospel is Peter's reminiscences, Mark writes his gospel based on Peter's ongoing journey with Jesus. Here's the thing you need to understand. Mark chapter 6, when the disciples feed the multitude, in chapter 6, verse 52, when Jesus comes walking to them on the water and they're entirely amazed, we're told that the disciples had not gained any insight from the feeding of the multitude because their, quote, their hearts were hard. So the disciples have a hard-hearted problem. They have a heart problem back in chapter 6. Peter is recalling what his journey was like post that. In a few weeks, we're going to get to Mark chapter 8, and there's a second feeding where their hearts are better. This is part of Peter's discipleship journey. He's learning something about hard-heartedness because that was his problem. That's what's going on here. The Pharisees have a heart problem. Those who live externally have a heart problem. So what's going on here is Peter is reporting to us the kinds of things that were going on in conversations with Jesus that helped him understand hard-heartedness. So can we, if the disciples had a hard-hearted problem, if Jesus is addressing the heart problem in the Pharisees and the religious practitioners of his day, can we put into words what it means to be hard-hearted? Yep, I think so. Hard-heartedness is the condition when someone lives in, when they privilege what they see as important over what the Lord privileges. It's when they're more concerned about looking good on the outside instead of having hearts that are dependent, affectionate towards the living God. When behavior flows from doing what seems to be the right thing rather than behavior flowing from being the right kind of person. Now, I'm sure you're sitting here this morning and going, "Wow, Brian, thanks for that. That's wonderful insight. Thanks for that really boring passage of Scripture. And what difference does it make to us?" I do think there's a risk that we might distance ourselves from these hypocritical Pharisees. But if you remember that they're well-intentioned but misguided, the hypocrisy is not that they're wicked. It is that there's a disconnect between their hearts and their behavior. They were well-intentioned. We want to live holy, but they've made a disconnect from their heart to their behavior. Perhaps we might actually have more in common with them than we care to admit. We don't struggle with korban, dedicating things to the Lord. You don't ceremonially wash your hands the way they do. So we kind of go, "Well, I don't have that problem then that the Pharisees do." But as I've been thinking about this, I thought maybe it would be good to ask some diagnostic questions about ourselves in light of what Jesus says here about hearts. Do you keep the Sabbath? I mean, do you keep the Sabbath? I talked to a lot of Christians and they say yes. And you know, of course, that the Sabbath was made as an eternal covenant with the sons of Israel. Gentiles were never given a Sabbath-keeping rule. But, well, I do keep the Sabbath because I want to honor the Lord. You understand that the Sabbath is Saturday. It's never been changed. So if you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you should, in fact, be, well, no, we just do that on Sunday. Well, where does that idea come from? I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for you to be gathered here this morning. But if you think this is keeping the Sabbath, then listen, you've adopted a human tradition over what the Lord said. Maybe we're at risk of privileging our traditions over what is, in fact, most to be valued. Why are you here this morning? Why are you sitting here this morning? Are you here for some reason? Well, yeah, my friends came. Or I feel bad if I don't come. Or I've always grown up coming. Those are not bad things. Those are externals. The only real reason that you should be here is there's an opportunity to worship the living God. That's way more important than showing up to a Sunday morning service. Do you understand? I've done lots of weddings, and at the end of the wedding, after all the ceremony is done, the bride and groom are standing there, and I can turn to the groom and say, "You may now kiss the bride." And if he says, "Okay," that's a problem. I know I'm supposed to do that. It's the end of the wedding ceremony, so I'm going to kiss the bride. If that's how he responds, I want to go, there's a heart problem here. I don't want you to kiss her unless you really, really want to kiss her. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you show up on a Sabbath day, which it's not, to have a worship service where you watch. There's an amazing text in Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul writes and says, "One day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, those in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Here's what you need to understand. There's coming a point in time where every living thing will bow its knee to Christ and will proclaim Christ is Lord. Whether they're in heaven or in hell, they'll all do the same thing. The behavior will be the same. What's the difference? Those in hell do it because they must. Those in heaven do it because they long to. They want to. Friends, there are Christians who act like citizens of hell. Because they just do it because it needs to be done. That's the hypocrisy that Jesus is addressing here. There's a heart disconnect. Do you do what you do for the externals? Or are you living from the heart? Let's have the team back up. We're learning from Peter's journey with Jesus, and I want you to learn from Peter's journey with Jesus. We get secondhand experience, in a sense, as they're walking through this. And as Jesus is talking about this heart issue, I want you to wrestle with the heart issue. If your focus is on the behavior that Christians should do, then there is a risk that there's a disconnect between your heart and your behavior. That's hypocrisy. If the groom kisses the bride because I told him to and not because he wants to, there's a problem, a disconnect between the behavior and the heart. If, in fact, when the worship leader says, "Would you stand and worship with us?" And if all you do is stand and your heart does not draw you to worship, then whether you know what korban is or you know what ceremonial washing is, you are in fact in view in what Jesus is talking about. It's possible to worship vainly. To simply go through the motions, do the traditional thing. It's what I've always done. If that's what's going on, then friends, Jesus says that's not of value. And that puts you at risk of being a hypocrite. Now listen, that's not the most wicked, horrible thing. This realization that, gosh, you know what? Oftentimes I just go through the motions. What could you do about that? They're going to lead us in another song. There is nothing that you have to do as they lead us in another song. You don't have to stand. You don't have to raise your hands. There's nothing that you have to do except realize what's going on in your heart. So here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. Nothing magical about this. You can close your Bibles. I'd love for you to put your hands in your lap with your hands closed. And then just ask the Lord, what traditions, what habits am I hanging on to? What externals have I valued over a heart that really loves you? Where am I defaulting just to the externals? And as the music plays, and as you talk to the Lord, let Him tell you what traditions you are tightly hanging on to. And then ask Him to help you let go. And then just open your hands and let go of whatever it is that externally you're privileging over a heart that's right before Him. And then as they continue to lead us in a song, respond whatever comes out of your heart. Nothing that you have to do. Just be a heartfelt worshiper where you are, how you are.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.